This chapter number one. In my opinion, one of the most exciting books of the Old Testament is the book of Exodus. And I want to begin for some time to study this book tonight and make applications to our lives as individuals, as well as to the church, and as well as you can see God's dealing with nations in this book, such as Egypt and Israel. I think you'll find it very interesting. We're not going to necessarily go through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, but in sections. Some sections we'll go through very, very fast, and others we will maybe slow down and try to glean some things out of it. But what a great book, and I believe there's a lot of what we call typology. It is a literal historical story given to us, but I think there's a lot of typology in it that we can lift from it properly and make application to ourselves as individuals. So I hope you enjoy it. And it's definitely a book of action. As we get started in Exodus chapter 1, I'm trusting that you might know the background to the book and how Israel has ended up in Egypt. And just touch on that very, very briefly. But we notice that in verses 1 through 7. Let's read that. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob. And then Jacob had 12 sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. For Joseph was in Egypt already, and Joseph died, and all his brethren, all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. In fact, in several hundred years of staying in Egypt, they went from a population of 70 to about 3 million when they finally left Egypt and crossed the Red Sea and began their wilderness wanderings later on in this book. So that's quite a bit of growth from 70 to probably between 2.5 to 3 million souls. And that's what that means there in verse 7. And the land was filled with them. Now they had gone down into Egypt. During the days of Jacob, while he was alive, his son was sent before him through a series of events named Joseph. He was sold by his brethren into slavery, and they carried him down into Egypt. And Joseph rose up in the ranks of the political realm and became a very, very important leader in Egypt. There was a great famine in the land of Canaan, and as you know, Jacob sent his boys down to Egypt, and then finally Jacob came, and they all ended up hunkering down there in Egypt because there was food there, and Joseph happened to be in charge of the food. So I'm just kind of trusting that you know that story and how that then leads into Exodus chapter number 1 and that what we just read in verses 1 through 7. Now Egypt is a type of the world. And God does not want his children in the world. We are taught in 1 John 2 and 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. God does not want his children in the world. But they became very, very complacent in Egypt. Why? It was the most beautiful place on earth at the time. It was the richest. It was the most educated place on earth. I mean, Egypt was the epitome of mankind at that time. It would be equal to America now, where we see so many people wanting to come to America, and so many come to this land from other countries, and they never, ever, ever want to go back to their own country. because they get used to it here. And all the blessings and all the prosperity and all the riches and all the food and all the houses we have. American homes have more square footage per person in them than any other nation on the earth. Man, we got big houses in this country. But Egypt was like America at this time. And initially, Israel went down there just for survival, just to be able to have some food to eat. But they stayed there for hundreds of years, and they grew and they multiplied to millions. But God did not want them in Egypt. He wanted them in the promised land. He said that way back to Abraham in Genesis chapter number 12. Well, sometimes it takes God to do some pretty radical things to get us to move. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, he says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" They were a mixed multitude there in Egypt. The Jews began to mix in with the Egyptians and so on and so forth, began to learn their ways and learn about their gods. This would plague them later on in their history. And so we see that the children of Israel have three major battles in this book of Exodus as we study. The first is their battle with the world, and that is Egypt. The next is their battle with the devil, and that is Pharaoh. In verse number 8, it says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." He will later be called Pharaoh. In verse number 11, Pharaoh was just a general name for the leader of Egypt, just like Caesar was a general name, or a king is a general name, or a president is a general name or title for the leader. So Pharaoh, there were a couple good pharaohs, but this one was bad. And it says, "There arose a new king," or a pharaoh, "over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of Israel, children of Israel, are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also under our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh," that is the Jews, "built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses, as slaves under these taskmasters. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor." Now we see a type here of often the glamour and the glitz and the draw of the world for the believer. At first, when Israel went down into Egypt, it was for food. And then eventually they landed in the Valley of Goshen, which is a beautiful land for them to take care of their sheep, for they were shepherds. Then they began to get used to Egypt. And as we mentioned, the education, the riches, prosperity, it was the nicest place there could be to live. And that's often the draw of the world, is the glamour and the glitz and the color and the lights and so on and so forth. And it oftentimes draws people out of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the world. It looks better in the world than it does in the church or near the Lord. But eventually, as you leave the Lord and leave the church and go off into the world, you end up in bondage. You end up serving with rigor. You end up the world making your lives, verse 14, bitter. And hard bondage. Now, at first, it's all pleasure, it's all a riot. You you get out there in the world and you start thinking, man, those people back at the church don't know what they're missing. Man, they don't know how great it is down here in the world. But all of a sudden, things turn. You remember the prodigal son? He went out there into the world. He thought, man, I'm going to really live now. But he wasted his substance with riotous living. He joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he tried to work for him, and he ended up eating the husks that the pigs left. And it says he finally came to himself, and he said, I will go back to my father. He said it was better back with my father. And he practiced his speech, and he went back to his father and repented and stayed close to his father. And that's another picture. Another one's Naomi. We think of Naomi in Bethlehem, how blessed she was there with her husband and two sons, and she persuaded her husband to leave Bethlehem during a famine again. She left her place. Everybody else stayed, but she left her place. And sometimes we just ought to stay in our place during hard times. We ought to just stay in our place during famines. And she went off to Moab. Boy, it was great there. It was great there for a while. They were going to sojourn just past through. They ended up staying there in Moab for 10 years. And there her husband died. Her two sons died. She lost her beauty. She lost her health. She was afflicted by God. And she decided to go back to Bethlehem. She had heard that God had visited his people with bread back in Bethlehem. When she went back, the people of the city were shocked when they saw her and said, is this Naomi? And she said, don't call me Naomi, call me bitter. For the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. So there's many examples in the Bible of people who go off into the world thinking, man, we're going to have a blast. Those people back at church don't know what they're missing. I'm going to have a riot. But boy, they get down there and they get underneath the bondage of Satan and his taskmasters, the demons. And they end up bitter. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, which are taken captive by him at his will. Kind of strange language here. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I mean, the world's like that piece of peanut butter on a mouse trap. Man, the mouse thinks, my lucky day. I've hit the jackpot. I've hit the mother lode. Wow, this is going to be great. And then the mouse takes the first bite of the peanut butter, and what happens? Wham! It's killed. This is how it was with the children of Israel. They weren't supposed to stay down there in Egypt, but they did. And then God began to deal very bitterly with them. And God often uses human instruments, in this case Pharaoh, to make their life miserable and to long for something better. The prodigal son became miserable. Naomi became miserable. The children of Israel became miserable. And if you decide you're going to go out into the world and live in sin, you're going to have a riot for a while. For a while. And you're going to think, man, those people back at the church do not know what they're missing. But eventually, the devil's going to eventually trap you. And he's going to keep you in bondage. And sometimes it's really hard to get out of the trap. It's going to take them 13 chapters to get out of this trap that they're in when they chose to live in Egypt. So things are bad. Pharaoh is a type of the devil. Notice his subtlety. And the devil's very subtle. Verse 10, come on, Let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against them, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. Isn't it sad to see God's people doing things for the devil while they're out in the world, building his kingdom? Now, that's a sad observation, isn't it? And yet they do. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. There's another lesson right there in verse number 12. We often do learn more from defeats and adversity than we ever learn from victories. We can multiply and we can grow. And in verse number 14, it says, they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with vigor. Now, this is the description of what it was like for Israel 80 years before Moses leads them out. They're under this kind of an oppression for a long, long time. We're going to start to get to the story of Moses and his birth, but we know he was 80 years of age when he came back to take the children of Israel out of Egypt. So God's trying to show us a picture here of the poor people, God's people, in the world for a long, 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 long time. There are some like that. We shouldn't be like that at all. We shouldn't be like that for a day. We should be separated from this world. Well, let's get into this story. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men's children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men's children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. It came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Notice how heartless this king of Egypt is. Pharaoh, again, he's the type of the devil. Jesus said that he is a thief. He said in John 10:10, describing the devil, he said, he cometh not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. In John 8, verse 44, Jesus sheds light on the devil and says that his greatest lust is in murdering people. The devil loves to murder. The devil loves to kill. From the time when he got into Cain, and the very, very, very first human family who slew Abel, up until now, as you study history of the human race, you study slaughter, you study wars, you study child sacrifices, you study abortions. There were 4,000 little boys and girls aborted in the United States of America today. And that average goes on 7 days a week without ever taking a day off. And we can see that spirit right here in the king of Egypt. Can you imagine a king saying to the midwives in verse 16, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. Imagine women doing that. But you notice their civil disobedience. And I repeat, their civil disobedience. There is nobody on earth whoever has to obey any government that tells them to do something contrary to the laws of God. We believe that God's laws rule over all mankind. And nobody who is a believer in Jesus Christ ever has to do anything illegal, immoral, or unseemly if asked to by a government. Peter confirmed this in Acts 5 and verse 29. It said, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. This was when they commanded them strictly that they were to never mention again the name of Jesus Christ in their ministry and in their witnessing and so on. And they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And they disobeyed those that were in authority over them. Now, this is called civil disobedience, and it's taught in the scriptures. And please understand, civil disobedience has nothing to do with anarchy, has nothing to do with justifying your rebellious spirit, if you have a rebellious spirit that just doesn't like the policeman in town. Civil disobedience does not justify being stubborn, not wearing your seatbelt. No, there's nothing about that. In Romans 13, we are to be subject to every ordinance of man. So if the government says you need to wear your seatbelt while you're driving the car, the believer has no problem conforming to that law and obeying it every time, or speed limit laws, or filing their taxes, or whatever. These are not violations of God's commands. But we're coming upon a day here where if this new health care program goes through, then doctors who have a religious conviction that they are not to perform an abortion are going to be expected to, even in religious Catholic hospitals, Baptist hospitals, whatever they are. And I know it's a really big document, the health care plan, but that's one of the things that any doctor will be liable should the health of a mother come up and he refuses to do a procedure on her, so on and so forth. You know something? If I was a doctor today, I would, in a godly Christian spirit, be disobedient in a civil way to that law and refuse to kill another human being inside the womb. And I would quit my job and flip hamburgers at McDonald's if I had to, then to disobey the Lord. There's people that tell us we can't witness or something, and we are allowed. There's venues where we're allowed that freedom in America. We should use those venues, sidewalks, so on and so forth, door to door, that type thing. Now, we can't go into malls and stores and so on and so forth. Those are private businesses. You can't be doing that, and we have no problem with that whatsoever. But we notice here that the Hebrew midwives were disobedient. Why? Verse number 21, because the midwives feared God. And then there's this little statement at the end of this. It came to pass because the midwives feared God that he made them houses. Kind of a funny verse, but what does it mean? God profited them. God blessed them because of their obedience to God and their fear of God. God blesses people who fear him. We ought to fear the Lord. You ought to study the fear of the Lord. And so Pharaoh goes beyond the midwives in verse 22. This is important as we come to chapter 2. And he charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So now not just the midwives who were attending to the births of the Israelite women, but he commanded everybody in Egypt, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Very important that you remember that as we go on to chapter number 2 now, and we begin to see the introduction for the first time in biblical history to one of the greatest human heroes ever, and that is Moses. And Moses was a tremendous, tremendous man of God. And we see so many spiritual lessons in his life that we can learn. and that we hope to learn as we go along here, and hope you'll stick it out. But we're going to see his birth here in just a moment. Moses is mentioned 784 times. In 784 different verses in the Bible, you will find the word Moses. Only David and Jesus are proper first names that are mentioned more in the Bible than Moses. Without a doubt, he is one of the major, major, major characters of the Scripture. And here he comes into being here. And I want you to notice verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. Now, before we get to Moses, we see the introduction of two very important women in Moses' life. One would be his mother in verses 1 and 2, trying to hide him as long as she possibly can, and she does for 3 months. And then his sister in verse number 4. Now, who were they? Turn over to chapter 6 for a minute, and we see the name of the father and the mother of Jochebed, or Moses, not that well known, but Amram and Jochebed are revealed to us here in chapter 6 and verse 20. And Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. Now, they also had a daughter, and that would be Miriam. We're going to see Miriam as his daughter. And so, Moses' mother's name is Jochebed. There's not much said about her in the Bible or Amram. In fact, this is about the only thing we know going back to chapter number 2. Is that she had her child, and she tried to preserve her child's life. Now, they were of the tribe of Levi, Moses, and that will become a very, very important family in God's work. The Levites, they will be the ones in charge of the priesthood and the tabernacle and so on and so forth. Aaron, his brother, would become the first priest, as we will see. And this man of the house of Levi took a wife of a daughter of Levi, and Jochebed, and Amram married Jochebed. She conceived, bare a son. When she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Now, her other children were older than him, Aaron and Miriam. Moses was the youngest. That's going to cause a little bit of conflict later on in the book, as we see. It says that he was a goodly child. Back in Acts chapter number 7, in the New Testament, it says it the same way, this way. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, that's when Jochebed had to do something drastic, and she made an ark, that is a box. And she daubed it with mortar and everything, and she set it in the river, in the flags by the river near the shore. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And we're going to see how she did that here in a minute when we go back to Exodus. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. It says here he was fair, or as it said in the Old Testament, he was goodly. There was just something about Moses that they recognized right from the start. He seemed to be a very beautiful baby, very goodly baby, and somehow this brought favor to Amram and Jochebed, which again I think was going to backfire later on, just like it will with any parent who shows any partiality to any kids. It's going to backfire in your home. Don't do it. Love all of your children. Love every one of them equally. Don't have any favorites. Don't have any least favorites. Don't verbalize it. Just love all of your children. As I often say, equally, you have to love them differently as you study their spirit and their character and so on. You got to love every child differently, but you got to love them equally. This family is going to have some real problems in their adulthood that I believe stem back to parenting. But she hides him. She sees that he was a goodly child. She hid him 3 months. We're not sure where, in her tent or something. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark, a box of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And so picture that. Here's this little cute little 3-month-old baby boy, beautiful little baby, a little box that's covered with slime and pitch so it won't sink in the water and drown him. And she puts it in the bulrushes. Those are those flags that come up near the shores. And she tries to hide him in that. And she lays it in the river's brink, and she takes off. But then there's a second woman besides Jochebed, Moses' mother, in his life, who does him probably the biggest favor he'd ever know of, even though he didn't know it till later. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And of course, later on in the book, we're going to find out that his sister was Miriam. What a great, great, great woman of God she was. All three of these children, by the way, Aaron, God had to deal with him. When he led the big rebellion in Exodus 32 and made the golden calf and so on and so forth. And then Aaron was used greatly by God after that, after God dealt with him. Miriam. God had to deal with her. She turned into a leper for 7 days because of her rebellion. But after that, boy, did God ever use her. And Moses, God had to deal with him. For 40 years, he ended up in the land of Midian, tending sheep on the backside of a mountain, learning a hard lesson that he couldn't run before God and try to take over things and be a place seeker and seek preeminence. But he had to wait for God in God's time. All three of their children had to be dealt with by God very severely in their adulthood, I think because of some parenting failures. Every single human being must function with discipline in this earth. They must function with character. And those things which our parents fail to teach us when we're young, God has to deal with us later about. It's sad, but there are times when you even see people yet in their 30s and 40s and 50s, they just can't get straightened out. God has to be very, very extreme with them. But we have got to function with discipline and character. And those of you that have little babies or will have little babies or little children, you're better off disciplining them while they're pliable and teachable when they're young than letting God have to do it when they're older. We live in such a country that's based on spoiling little children. And then all of a sudden they become teenagers and parents realize there's no way to unspoil them. It's time we make our little boys and girls servants and quit making them into gods that we worship and take thousands of pictures of and have big blowout parties for them every year and get them all the best clothes and all the best sneakers and all the best everything. It's time we quit doing that stuff because we got to undo it later. And it's awful hard to undo it. It's best you just make your kids servants. When? When they're 4 months old. When they're in the crib wailing, thinking that you should serve them and run in every time they start crying, you give them a good spanking. You teach them when they're 4 months old and 5 months old and 6 months old in the crib, we don't serve you, you serve us. That doesn't go over very well today. So sick of people making gods out of their babies. Their children, building their lives around their children. Man, you build your world around your children. I've said it before, your world's going to be shattered pretty soon. Your children are going to let you down. your whole world's going to go to pieces. If you build your life around God, He's never going to let you down. He's never going to die. He's never going to get sick. He's never going to turn His back on you. He's never going to break your heart. But your kids will if you build your life around them. It's all Bible. Build your life around the Lord, not your children. And I believe we're going to see some parenting flaws in Amram and Jochebed and the you know, you can take your kids down into Egypt, you can take them out of Egypt, but you can't get Egypt out of them. One time Abraham took his nephew Lot down to Egypt, but never got Egypt out of him. They got up into the promised land and he looked at Sodom, Lot didn't. What did Lot say? That looks just like Egypt. I think I'll live there. Now you go ahead and introduce your kids to the world. Let them watch TV all the time, internet sites. Let them have their cell phones and texting and all that other kind of magazines, anything they want to. Go ahead, let them enjoy the world. Saturate their minds and their hearts with the world and the music of the world and so on and so forth. But don't expect it to be an easy thing to get it out of them later in life. No, sir. Don't expect that. Oh, we're a Christian. Why? Because you go to church. They got to have a Christian home. Miriam, Aaron, Moses. This family had three kids, and God had to deal severely with all three of them when they were adults. They're adults. Verse 5, let's close here. Just one more portion in paragraph 5 through 10, and we'll close. We see some more civil disobedience. Not only the Hebrew midwives, but now it says, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side, and when they saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Notice that she had compassion on him. What was she supposed to do to him? Back in chapter 1, verse 22, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So his own daughter disobeys him, Pharaoh. And we see another case of civil disobedience, proper civil disobedience. You never have to do anything against God's laws, no matter what your nation says, your boss, your wife, your husband. Amen? Man, I've heard of husbands who've made their Christian wives go in and buy beer and bury cigarettes. I'd say go and buy them yourself, buddy. I would. Man, that's one case as a wife I'd be disobedient. Get your own beer. Get your own cigarettes. I'm not buying that for you. Stand up. It says you're supposed to obey your husbands in the Lord. In the Lord. Well, that's just something to think about. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And this is just God. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, the mother, Jochebed, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I'll give thee thy wages. What a turn of events. Boy, when God gets into something, miracles take place. Miracles happen when God gets into something and people are obeying the Lord. People are fearing the Lord. God's going to do something. And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. She made that agreement, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. That's the first time you'll see the word Moses of 784 times in the Bible. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. And that word Moses literally means drawn. Drawn as in drawn out of the water. And so his name would always be a testimony to this miraculous story that God worked in his life, preserving his life, first of all, by the civil disobedience of Hebrew midwives, of Pharaoh's daughter, because they feared God. Women ought to fear God. The woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. That's what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter number 31. And not only that, but God will do miracles for her. And so he grows up here, and we see that he is brought to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's daughter. But in closing, in Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 23, it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, a goodly child, a fair child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Amen. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Notice Moses didn't fear. Why? Because his parents didn't fear. His parents didn't fear the commandment of Pharaoh. And later on, Moses, like his parents, didn't fear Pharaoh either. And when he could have become, can you imagine having the opportunity to become Pharaoh's son? You got it made the rest of your life. Made in the shade. You've hit the lottery. You've got the best of the world for the rest of your life. Moses refused. He called the son of Pharaoh's daughters, forsaking the riches of Egypt for the treasures of Christ. What a great man. And I hope you enjoy the study as we go along through Exodus. It's always changing every week, so keep coming. And I think this exciting action book will bless your heart. And we'll see things in it like we have tonight that apply to us. Let's pray.